there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're doing a two-part series starting this week called Pit Stop, and I kind of want to explain what this whole thing is about. As we're making the transition from the summer into the fall, we really want people to evaluate where are they spiritually. Where are they? You know, a race, if you've watched the Daytona 500 or Talladega or wherever, you know that pit stops are a part of that race. It's because the race is long, and what you start out with, you will not finish with. You have to have new tires. You have to have more gas placed. They're too long, 500 miles too far. And so a pit stop is built into the race itself. It's a team thing. The guy in the car has a headset on, and he's saying, "Hey, I'm pulling to the left," or "I'm hearing this sound or that sound." The guys who are monitoring the car and the driver, they get these pit stops ready so that they're able to do what they need to do based on the information they have. You may think it's an individual thing, but it's really not. It's a team sport. And in the same way, as Christians, we're in this race called life, and God knows that we, in order to finish the race, there are pit stops. In the Old Testament, God actually placed, because he knew men, he knows men, mankind, men and women, he knows how he built them, he knows what they need, so he kind of created a system that kept them plugged in. For instance, you need to know this, that all the celebrations, all of the holidays were built around like the day of Pentecost, the Passover, the Day of Atonement. All those things were built in the rhythms of life to remind people where they came from, where God found them, and what he saved them for. The Sabbath. There's a reason why the Sabbath was every week. In the rhythms of life, in order to stay focused on who we are and what we are and what life is about spiritually, we have to be constantly reminded. And so God built those rhythms. In the New Testament, it's the same. It's the same. We're still in this life. We still live in a broken world. We still have a spiritual enemy. We still have a brokenness inside of us. And God has established some rhythms in our life that help us finish the race. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read that. But before I do that, you need to know that there's this vernacular in the New Testament. Paul uses it. The writer of Hebrews uses it. It's this race sort of mentality, this language. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. So he's using, even then, the Olympics that predated the writing of the New Testament, this race language. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, remember Hebrews 11 is this list of great faithful people who followed God, who finished the race. And so he starts out by saying, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I want you to get a picture here. Hebrews 12 is actually building on this theme that all of the book of Hebrews has. In fact, let me just jump around a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 2 begins with this concept of there's a race, and you got to finish the race, and you got to be careful. You keep your eye on the mark, And he says this in Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not, what's that say? Drift away, drift off course. Pay attention. Hebrews 3:12, you know, this is my life verse. See to it that, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another, how often? Daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So there's this warning, this caution to stay alert, stay awake, stay on course. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So not only does it say this constant drumbeat through, run the race with perseverance, stay on course, remember who you are, but he talks here about that we encourage one another. That the pit crew, so to speak, each of us has that in our life that helps us from the outside see what's going on in the car, in our life. They can hear us on the headset. There's this constant communication. There are these pit stops along the way. God's plan is that we would run this race with a team and we would get to the end. Now, again, this is important because in this new season that we're going into, a new ministry season, we're coming out of summer, I really want you to consider, where are you right now? Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 because there are a couple of things that I want to point out from this passage that are important. Notice again verse 1, he says, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And look at this verse. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want you to imagine for a minute, it's the Daytona 500, and they say it's a 500-mile course, and we said, well, we don't want to run the track. We'll start with everybody else, and we want to finish at the finish line, but we're going to choose our own 500 miles. Do you think the Daytona 500 would be okay with that? No. Nope, they'd say, no, if you want to run the Daytona 500, then you run according to the rules that are set up. God's word here says that you and I are to run the race marked out for us. Notice there's a difference between for us and by us. He doesn't say run the race marked out by us. He says run the race out marked out for us. We have a race. When we accepted Jesus Christ and we decided to follow him, the gospel isn't just about understanding he's the Son of God. And it's not just about he died on the cross and raised from the dead, and we know that. And yeah, I like the Savior part. I like the I've been saved by grace through faith part, but when it comes to running a race marked out for me part, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. No, I don't like that part. I want you to understand, you don't get to take Jesus as Savior and leave out the Jesus is Lord part. You don't get to do that. That's not the gospel. You may have heard that. You may have heard that you get to invite Jesus into your car so that he'll help you get to the finish line of the race you have marked out for yourself. No, that's not what God's word says. That's a false gospel. That's a you-centered religion rather than a God-centered religion. I mean, think about it. God sees eternity. He knows what's important, what isn't. He's infinite in understanding and power and knowledge. Why would he submit himself to you and to me, to our perspective? Why would he do that? Notice this. Ephesians 2, verse 8. You're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man should boast. In other words, you can't save yourself. Then he says you're a masterpiece. You're created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. You're created anew in Jesus for good works, which he planned for you to do before time began. See, again, you're receiving Jesus as Savior and King of your life. He sets the track. The track is his. This is super important. He says, run the race marked out. Again, some of us in here, and over the years, myself included, have had to go, okay, Lord, I have this plan for my life. I was maybe taught by my parents the significance is this degree or that degree, or I have this thing inside of me that wants to be the champion in whatever field. And again, hear me on this. God did make us in specific ways with tools and gifts. And he did say, listen, you have to make a living and you have to have a job and you got to do those things. But again, hear this. When you gave your life to Jesus, what we're shooting for is far greater than the top of the corporate food ladder, food chain, or the captain's role in a sport. We're not going to lower our level to that. We're actually looking beyond that to eternity. And the job that we have, the place in our life that we have, is much bigger and more important and eternal. God's got bigger plans for us than we have for ourselves. And as Christians, we run the race marked out. It's not that, for me, my plan was I was going to win the Olympics when I got saved, and then I would give God all the credit. And God said, through circumstances and direction in my life, no, you're not going to go after the Olympics. You're going to go over here. And there was a big battle because I had a plan. I was trying to mix my plans with God's plans, you know. I want what I want, but I'll give you all the credit for it. And God's like, no, I'm going to get credit for it, but it's not going to be what you want. And what I want for you is far greater than you want for yourself. My plans are far better than yours. At the time, I did not agree. And there was quite a struggle. I'm really glad that God didn't give in to me. That even just sounds stupid saying it, doesn't it? Some of you right now are in the middle of that struggle. You're still trying to prove yourself to the world. You're trying to prove that your gender is as good as anybody else's, or you're trying to prove that your parents were wrong, or you're trying to get this thing that you think is going to make you happy. You're chasing. A pit stop's designed to get you to go, whoa, wait a second, what am I doing? Where am I going? What is this about? Where am I at in the race? Am I even on course? Hebrews 12, the race marked out for us. Number two, notice that he says a couple of things here. Go back to the passage. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people have done this before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled. There's two things here. Notice the sin. We live in a broken world where the devil is constantly enticing our sinful nature. Constantly. Tempting us, telling us that giving in to sin will bring joy and peace and it's not that big of a deal. And he's constantly luring us. And that will get in the way of us finishing the race. It will be a detour in our life that ends going off a cliff. And unfortunately, when you're in the role of spiritual leadership, if there's people in the life car with you, following you, when you go off the cliff, oftentimes they come with you. There's a lot at stake. And he says, listen, throw off, get rid of the sin that keeps us on course, on the track. And some of you in here, and there have been times in my life where there was struggles with sin it's such a temptation and it so easily distracts us. Today is one of those pit stops. You came here today, and I hope what you're hearing is there's some things that are getting in the way of you running the race. And again, hear me on this. Everything in the race that God designs in that race, the rules, the barriers, all that, those are for our good. They're there because he loves us, and they'll end up destroying us. They look good, but it's a lie. It's like a mirage in the desert. It looks like water, but when you get there, it's just sand, and it just lures you further away from where God would have you be. Listen to what He's saying here, get rid of the sin that entangles you and cuts you off in the race. But notice he says here, look at this. It says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In other words, there are some things that hinder us that are not sin in and of themselves. They're really good things. They might be nice things. There might be nothing wrong with them except that they can be easily placed in the position of Lord of our life. I can't tell you how much I learned from sports. Most of what I learned about leadership self-discipline and humility to be, you know, listening to the coach and being coachable, those things are so important. And sports taught me those things. For some of you in there, it might have been music that taught you those things. It could be other things. For me, it was sports. But here's the problem. It moved from a good thing in my life. It moved from a tool in my life to God of my life. And sports are good tools, but they're terrible gods. There are things that we put in the wrong place. Let me give you an example. I love hunting. I mean, my neck is already swelling up right now. 2 weeks. That's all. Less than 2 weeks. Hunting is amazing. I love it. But I know a bunch of people that turn hunting into from this good thing that you do with your kids to you lead your kid to make it God. Hunting is a great experience, but it's not a good God. There are good things that get in the way when they're in the wrong spot. And he says, make sure that you're reminded that you're on a race. You're in a race. It's a long race. It's long. You're going to need perseverance. You're going to need to focus. You're in the midst of, in a world that takes a good thing, a job, and makes it the most important thing that identifies you. You say, I am this. I am characterized by this, and it's the wrong this. These good things can get in the way when they're in the wrong place. And we're going to need perseverance. Again, these pit stops are designed in our life to make sure that we stay on course. Do me a favor. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let me give you some context to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is written at a time when Judah and Israel had divided, but they had been God's people. They'd come out of Egypt. God had rescued them, took them to a beautiful land and gave them freedom, but he had warned them, when you come into this land, be careful, don't get proud, or you'll say that you did this with your own hands. You'll forget God. The good things that I've given you will become God to you. And he says, be careful. These countries around you, they follow false gods, and these false gods are all built around the flesh. In other words, I want you to imagine, I mean, we kind of have this going on right now. Men are visual in the way they see things sexually. They're stimulated typically through their eyes, and we live in a culture that puts sex up on every billboard all over the place, everywhere. Imagine that. That's pretty difficult on every commercial. Your men are stimulated visually, and all this visual stimulation is everywhere, and it's hard to do things the way God wants you to do, especially when Christian women oftentimes take on the clothing sorts of things that the unsaved world does, and then they bring it to church with them. Ooh. Right? Difficult. Imagine at that time, you're surrounded by countries that worship through sex. The worship of Baal and Asherah, those were sexual fertility gods. And so imagine trying to be pure with the cultures all around you that are stimulating through sex. It's all built, it's demonic. And so these poor Israelites are living in this culture, with these people, God says, you're going to drive these people out of the land because they're going to corrupt you. But still, even if they're not in your land, it's going to be hard. And then sure enough, these Israelites, they did give in to temptation. And so now they've become so polluted that they've actually started killing their children as a part of human sacrifice to these false gods. They were taking newborn babies and burning them in a fire alive as worship to Asherah, Molech, and Baal. And so God sends prophets to Israel over and over again. What are you doing? Stop, stop, stop. They wouldn't listen. You get to Jeremiah chapter 6, and this passage is powerful. Listen to what it says. This is what the Lord says, verse 16. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where is the good way, or where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Stand at the crossroads, this place where you have to choose left or right, and look. Notice what they said, but you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but you said, we will not listen. Back then, the watchmen, when they saw an enemy coming, they would blow the trumpet. But when these spiritual leaders would blow the trumpet and say, look out, the enemy's coming, they wouldn't listen. They just ignored it. So God said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring the Babylonians against you, and they're going to wipe you out, and they're going to take you as slaves to their land. You want to be like them? I'll let you have them. I'll let you have what you want. I'm going to withdraw my protection, and they just wouldn't listen. God warned them through Jeremiah. Oh, this is chapter 6. There's a whole bunch of chapters. God would come again through Jeremiah. Stop, stop. They wouldn't listen. But I want you to get a picture of what God's saying here. He says, I want you to come to the crossroads, and I want you to stop. Pit stop. And I want you to look. Not just with your physical eyes. Some of you are, if you were to stop right now, you'd say, I'm so tired. When you run at the pace that we run at, even during the summer, you know, it's supposed to be a break, but you know, after you get out of high school, it isn't a break. In fact, for me, it started at age 8 with a job in the summer. And then you got a pressure, you know, now your kids are at home. While you're working, and now they want vacations, and you feel pressure. No, you're exhausted. You might come to this end of the summer and go, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And you might rightly be so. That's true. You are tired. But God's not just talking about whether you're physically tired. And the answer isn't just, you know, I need to take a break. I need to rest. I need to, you know, my kids are going back to school. Phew. No, he's talking about something more than physical here. He's saying, look from God's perspective. Come to the crossroads and stop for a minute. So often we don't stop. We just take another energy drink to keep on going. I don't have time to stop. We just keep right on going down that road. We just keep doing what we're doing. And he says, no, I want you to stop, and I want you to look. Look at what? Look at your soul. Look at your spirit. Look at the most important part of you. Where are you in relation to God? Where are you? This is one of those times built into our life as we move from one season to the next. And every single week, it's built into our system, doing with the pit crew, doing the life together in our life groups, doing life together so that we see things from God's perspective. And this is so important, folks, because I don't know about you. I have this rebellion inside of me. And if I don't think about that and die to that, I'll just keep on going down that road, and I'll let life dictate the terms, and I'll just keep on doing what the people around me think I should do, and meeting those people's needs and those people's needs, and dealing with that bill and dealing with that part of the job and new season. No, he says, stop for a minute. In another place, it says, those who wait upon the Lord will find new strength. They'll rise up on wings of eagles. Those who wait, those who stop, and they go, where am I spiritually? Am I rebelling against the Lord? Am I dictating the terms? No, I won't be this. No, I won't do that. I was hurt over there. This didn't happen. That didn't happen. No, part of what I have to do this week in communion, I was thinking about this in the back. I have this rebellion inside of me, and I have to die to it every single week, all the time, because I want to save myself. I don't want to come to Jesus and say, you save me. I need you to save me because I can't. I want to do it. There's this thing inside of me that wants to do it myself, and I have to die to it. I want to dictate the terms, and I've got to be with people who say no. I've got to be in places where I like stop and I look and I ask, God, what do you want? What do you want? Wisdom is to see as God sees. What do you see, God, in me? And what is the condition of my soul? Ask. And then he says, walk in it. Not, don't just ask, walk in it. In other words, what you'll find is that there are some times when I'm in my quiet time with the Lord or I'm doing communion and I'm like, okay, God, you're right. I can't save myself. I've got to let you save me. You did save me. I got to remember, I have to let you save me and I have to let you lead me. And I have this battle inside. And I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And I have to make a choice to walk in it. This last week, I took my mom on a date. And women are always like, oh, that's so sweet. I'm like, yeah, if I was sweet, I wouldn't waited 2 years to do it. Again, since the last time. But I took my mom on a date. And we were talking, and somebody asked, one of the ladies asked my mom to do a class on Tuesday mornings for our women's stuff here at the church. And I go, what are you going to do? And she goes, I'm really praying about it, but I don't think there's anything special about what I would say. I mean, what am I going to say? I mean, I think these people already know that. I said, Mom, if there are people that already knew it, then there'd be a lot more people like you. See, my mom is like this anchor. My dad, I always talk about my dad and how my dad played a part in my life, and he did, but Jesus and my mom held, my dad's like this, she's like that. Steady. She's been doing devotions for 50 years in the mornings, and she's got journals. She's got journaled for 50 years. And I go, well, Mom, not everybody journals. Well, they don't? No, Mom, they don't. I said, but tell me what you do. And I started talking through this with her, and she said, well, all I do is I get up at 5:30 in the morning. I said, time out. When she had four girls and one boy growing up, this is when she started because it was the only time of the day that she had for herself, you know. But she said, I get up and I pray, God, help me to know who you are, what you like and what you don't like. Today. Help me to see what you want. And so she says, I'll just start reading. And then I take my journal and I write all the things on one page that God doesn't like and all the pages on the side of the other page that he does like. And then she said, all I do is then I start praying that God helps me do this page instead of that page. And I said, well, that's awesome, Mom. Look what it's done. I don't think most people know how to do that. And she said, well, here's the bummer, Jim. There's a lot of times where God wants me to do things that I don't want to do. And I was like, yeah, but you do them. Well, yeah, but I don't always do them with a good attitude. I'm like, Mom, you're a freak. You're just a freak. My mom and dad have had a lot go on in their life, including me, you know. And yet there was a rest for my mom's soul in all of this. I'm sure that there are people that would say, you know, she was a stay-at-home mom, that she worked as a secretary, and she, you know, she didn't do anything that amazing in life. You know, she didn't take a job that a man would do and get to the top of the corporate ladder. She didn't do all these things. But I'll tell you what she did. She changed the world. She changed the world. She's a hero because she stood at the crossroads and she looked for the ancient way, God's way. Rather than letting the world dictate terms to her, she chose to do what God asked her to do one day at a time. And when she made a mistake, because of these pit stops in her life, the distance between the mistake and how far off-road she got became all the shorter in her life. See, we're at that stage again where we're getting ready to go into a new season. For many of us, the summer is a time where it's easy to get distracted. And now we're going forward, and I'm hoping that we'll go, all right, let's look. You need a pit crew sometimes to do that, because sometimes when you're in the car, your own car by yourself, it looks really good where you're at, but the people who are your pit crew can see that you might be a little distracted. You might be a little bit off course. You might be driving a little too close to the wall. You might have something hanging down off your car you don't see. Maybe your life group was that for you. And now it's the time of the year where we're going, we got to get back in there. We got to figure out, where are we? Who are we? What does God's race look like? And where are we in it? Some of you maybe got dragged in here today by somebody else who invited you, and you've been running your own race. Maybe you didn't even know there was another race, and you know, you were just told, sprinkle a little God on your own life and things are going to be fine. And if that's what you're told, that's not biblical. And if you've discovered that and that's why you're here, then we want to share with you, there is someone who can give you rest for your soul. He cares about your soul. Jesus said, what does it gain you to profit the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Jesus cares about you and loves you and wants to do life with you. And he wants to keep you close to him, because when you're far from him, the devil has access to you to deceive you, to lure you. As you start to think about the fall, I want you to think about something. Some of you may be thinking, you know what? I don't want to get in a life group. I don't want to go to these things because I'm not going to get anything out of it. And last time I did that, I got hurt or something happened and it didn't work. And I want you to notice the key word in every one of those statements. What is it? I. Did you know that not only do you need a pit crew, but you were supposed to be the pit crew for somebody else? We all need them, and we're all supposed to be a part of them. And we live in a world that asks, what do I get for this? What's the promise? What's the deal? What do I? And again, when we're thinking that way, and just know this, you're already off course. Because the more you walk with Jesus, the more you think about him and what he wants for you and what other people need, rather than what you get for yourself. I mean, what if we lived in a world where people just wanted to serve and love Jesus and wanted to love others? What if we lived in that world where they laid down their life for their friends and for the message, the person of Jesus Christ? What if we lived in that world? Well, we can't really dictate what everybody else is going to do, but we can say at Real Life Ministries right here, right now, for each one of us, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Bow your heads. I know there are some of you today who have never received Christ, and you might be thinking, you know, after everything you've done, there's no way God could forgive you. That was my story, but thank goodness a person told me that God had saved me for a purpose, that God could forgive anything and everything if I would just let him. And that's what my message to you today is. God wants you. You're not here by accident today. He drew you here. Somebody, he put the thought in your mind. He got you up. Maybe, I don't know how he did it, but if you've never received Jesus, he loves you today. He wants you right now, but you have to surrender to him. You got to say, I've had enough of doing it my own way.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app. Or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.